Hi, everyone. I'm David Chadwick, and welcome to this week's HopeCast with my friend Jen Houston. Jen, thank you again for joining me on these HopeCasts every week.
Thank you so much for having me, David.
Well, this week, Jen, it's your time to shine.
Oh, goodness.
We have offered listeners, and we continue to do so, a chance to ask us questions. And if you would like to do so, please go to momentsofhopechurch.org, and you can go to info there and send us a question. We'll be more than happy to try to answer it. Or if you know Jen personally, you can let her know your question, and I'll try to answer it as best I can. So today's HopeCast is devoted to some questions, Jen, that listeners have actually ask you about.
Yes, it's very true. And our first one, I have the honor and privilege of sharing a question from my own son. He would love to have you answer this question as his pastor. What happens to our prayers when we pray?
Well, every prayer is heard by the Father in heaven, just like every child's request to an earthly dad is heard by him. The point is, though, what does God then do with those prayers? And Jen, we've talked about it so often on our own program. We believe that there are three ways God answers prayers. He, first of all, can say yes, and that's the immediate answer to a request. And we all go, wow, that was wonderful. We get excited when that happens, as we should. Secondly, God says, wait. And sometimes he does not give us what we want when we want it, and he forces us to wait. During that waiting time period, he does some of his most extraordinary faith development, as we can't see the answer, but we still cling to the request and believe that God's going to honor that. But thirdly, we believe that God says not no. I don't believe God says no to any prayer. I think he says, I've got a better plan. Mm-hmm. And that's when we trust him with the request. It might not happen the way we want it to or when we want it to. God still knows what's best for us and answers in a way that's best for his glory and our good. So my answer to Cohen would be what we just said, that God hears every prayer just like a loving earthly parent hears our request. But just remember, he answers in three ways. Yes, immediately we get the answer. Wait, we've got to wait upon the Lord. Or third, I've got a better plan. But he hears every single prayer. We've just got to be ready to allow him to answer as he wills in his sovereign plan.
Mm, that is such a great answer, and I can't wait for him to listen to this. And I know that we've also talked about God collects our tears. He collects our prayers. And will you talk just a moment just about this visual and this experience with smell as well?
Yeah, the book of Revelation says that the prayers of the saints are like incense rising to heaven. And when you think about that, first of all, it implies that every prayer goes to heaven. God hears them. But also every prayer has a beautiful smell to God, because God knows what's going on in our hearts. In accordance with the Psalms, he captures every one of our tears in a bottle. Again, the prayers of the saints are all heard by him and captured by him and have a sweet-smelling aroma to him, because he knows our heart. He knows what's going on. He also knows what's best. So we can rest assured that our prayers are good. They're heard by God. He loves it when we come to him. We just need to be willing to submit like any good child does to a loving daddy here on earth.
Well, thank you so much, David. Well, our second question has to do with family, and we're coming from Mother's Day and most recently Father's Day, and so I felt like this was an appropriate question for now. It is, how do we honor our father and mother in the midst of trials or pain they've caused?
Wow, it's a tough one, because it's a clear commandment in one of the Big Ten. Honor your mother and your father. People ask me, as they have you, obviously, Jen, what happens, though, if my mom and dad weren't very good? Mm-hmm. And in fact, they were evil or abusive in some ways. And, you know, the command is still the command. So we are called to honor them. Well, how do you honor a bad dad or mom? And I think it is by refusing to speak ill of them, as we are commanded to do about anybody and everybody. We're not supposed to ever slander or gossip. I think, secondly, we are to put them in the position of our mom and dad. And God did that, allowed that to happen, so we wouldn't be in this world. if it wasn't for that dad or that mom. So that's a way of honoring them. As well, though, Jen, I think Jesus taught us to pray for our enemies, to bless those who persecute us. Well, I'm asked all the time by people who say, how can I ask for a blessing for somebody who really deeply hurt me? I mean, would I be asking for a blessing for them then to go hurt somebody else? And the answer is no. You best bless somebody when you give them to God. Mm-hmm. And you say, Lord, you know what a blessing would look like for this person. You know what would be best for them. I refuse bitterness. I refuse to harbor hatred. I give them to you. I ask you to bless them, you to take care of them in the way you need to do so. I am turning them over to you. If vengeance is needed, Lord, I'm going to let you do that vengeance, Romans 12:19. Not me, because I don't do vengeance well. I'll do vengeance to their complete and utter destruction, and that might not be your will, Lord. You might want to save them and then allow us one day to have a beautiful relationship as mom and dad. So I turn them over to you. I give them to you. And I think that is honoring your mother and father. You're refusing slander. You're refusing gossip. You're refusing bitterness. And you're turning them over to God and saying, God, you bless them. Take care of them. You're praying for your persecutors. You know what's best, Lord. I don't. And I give them to you.
That is so good. It makes me think of that old phrase, if you don't have anything nice to say, then just don't say anything
which
at all.
Which good parents have taught all of their kids through the years, as you well know.
Yeah, well, that is really insightful. Thank you so much. Our third question comes in, and it is, does God still perform miracles today?
Oh, well, I can give an emphatic yes to them, and let's move on to the next question.
Tell us all the stories.
Well, let me unpack a little bit of what's going on. Ever since the Enlightenment, which began in the 1800s, where we replaced understandings of God and his miraculous power with human reasoning, we've had this war going on in our culture and other Western civilizations regarding how much we should depend upon the miraculous, but also just try to depend upon human reasoning. So over the decades, what has happened is human reasoning has replaced the whole idea of the supernatural, miraculous acts of God, and an understanding of God doing miracles has become less and less in our culture. Hmm. But, you know, Jen, we go back to that verse in 2 Timothy chapter 3. It says there is a form of godliness, but without the power. Hmm. That's where people go through religious motions without the power. And I think that is the evidence of an Enlightenment mindset that has everything figured out theologically, but there's no depth of the power of the Spirit that does the very miracles we're talking about. Jesus said that when the Spirit comes upon you, you're going to be my witnesses, and that power that comes upon you is going to be like dynamite. In fact, the word power comes from the Greek word dunamis, which means dynamite. Mm-hmm. It's going to explode upon the scene and advance the kingdom. Now, we see around the world miracles happening in great proportion and power. A seminary professor in Tennessee by the name of Craig Keener has written a 4-volume work of the different miracles that he went around the world to authenticate, talking to people who had limbs grow from nowhere, sight restored from blindness, people who could not walk suddenly being able to walk, folks who were dead, actually dead, being raised from the dead. Now, Craig Keener is a PhD thoughtful theologian. He's well respected around the world, and he pulled together these 4 volumes of all of these miracles that he perfectly researched himself to prove that the miraculous still exists. I think what happens in Western culture is we're so enlightenment driven. We're so influenced by the mind, and if you can't prove it with reason, I'm not going to believe it, that we fail to realize the dunamis power that Jesus promised all of us. Dr. Craig Keener proves it. My wife had an infertile womb, and the doctor said, we'll never have any babies. And she got prayed for, and something happened. Some warmth came over her, and the very next time we could try, we got pregnant when the doctors said, you'll never be able to have babies. In fact, went into her to try to save one tube. They opened her up and found the evidence beforehand that said she'll never have a baby to the tubes being, quote unquote, from my doctor, perfect. So we've experienced that kind of miracle, and I think many other of our listeners have as well. It really is an issue. Do you believe? Mm-hmm. Do you really think that God's power through the Holy Spirit and faith is still available to us today? And enlightenment thinking does not dominate my thought. God's word and his promises dominate my thoughts.
Wow, that is so amazing. It reminds me as when I was a child, my favorite thing at bedtime is when my dad would crack open this old Reader's Digest book called His Mysterious Ways, or Guideposts, pardon me. And it was story after story of miraculous things that God would do in the midst of different people's lives. And my son now loves when I read those stories. There's a hunger in each of us to know, be assured that God, you really are real and you're involved in our lives.
Yeah. In the Old Testament, the miracle that we're supposed to remember was the parting of the Red Sea. It was to remind us if God did it once, he can do it again. In the New Testament, it's the resurrection and all the other miracles that Jesus and others did as well. In fact, if you read the spiritual gifts in 1 Corinthians 12 and 14, there are all kinds of supernatural, miraculous gifts that are given to the body of Christ, the church, but they operate through faith, not enlightenment thinking. But remember, that's not to say that we shouldn't use our mind. Mm-hmm. It's not to say that we're not to be thoughtful, intelligent people. We are. We're supposed to understand intellect, but we're also supposed to let our intellect work alongside the power of the Holy Spirit.
I'm so glad you said that. That's so good, David. Thank you. Well, our last question, we're going to turn towards, looking towards July 4th, and we've got some critical questions that are coming through the White House as information is being displayed to all of America about UFOs.
Oh.
What in the world is going on with UFOs?
Well, there have been all kinds of questions asked about UFOs for decades. And we still have that Area 51 in New Mexico where some people believe there is stored there evidence of extraterrestrial life. You know, Jen, no one really knows. Are there other beings in the universe? Paul in Romans 8, when he talks about nothing being able to separate us from God's love, even includes a little phrase that says, and any other created thing, almost implying if there's anything out there in the universe, God still loves them as well, and they're under the redemption of Christ. But I personally, and I could be wrong, I don't know for sure, but I really wonder if those UFOs aren't demonic agencies. They aren't appearances of the demonic from the dark world to try to create within us fear and all kinds of anxieties. I could be wrong again, but I just wonder because they aren't explainable. They aren't in the scripture, but we do know there is an invisible eternal world where demonic agencies do exist. They can manifest themselves here on this side of eternity, and I can't help but wonder if that's not what they are. Interestingly, when those who don't believe in the Bible's understanding of, first of all, the rapture that God might take out of this world before the second coming of Jesus, millions upon millions upon millions of believers in Jesus, there are those who think, well, how's that going to be explained by those left behind, by the intelligentsia, if you will, who are trying to say, hey, millions upon millions of Christians have disappeared. Some people think that one of the excuses that Satan himself has thought up is that what's going to be said is all of those millions were transported immediately into UFOs. And as we've heard stories of different people who were abducted by aliens and experimented upon in space machines, that's what's going to happen, that these UFOs are going to suddenly come upon the world and they're going to take these millions upon millions of people into their space machines. It's going to be a UFO experience. Now, of course, that's ludicrous to me.
Yeah.
And for those of us who believe in Jesus know what's really going on. But I find that interesting that maybe Satan has demonically inspired an explanation for how to explain to the world that Christians around the world by the millions are suddenly gone.
Well, that reminds me of the verse that says, don't believe it when someone says that Christ has returned. How is that tied into this?
It could very well be the explanation that some will try to offer when Christians are suddenly gone. Now, I am assuming that people might believe in a rapture where other people don't believe in a rapture and believe that only Jesus is coming back again and that the rapture is a way for Christians to try to explain away having to deal with all of the problems in the world. I'm going to let Jesus determine that, but if the rapture is true, people have thought that maybe UFOs will be an explanation the world gives, the intelligentsia of the world gives to people who say, where did all these Christians go? And they're going to say, oh, they were taken up by UFOs in their machines in order to explain what happened.
Yeah. Well, the Bible makes it clear that every Christian will know beyond a shadow of a doubt when Christ returns. So don't believe the stories and the rumors if the UFO story comes about.
You know, last week, Jen, we talked about how there has been a slow but steady decline morally in our culture. Probably the major difference in past ages where things were dark and bad that exists today are iPhones. And that everyone has access to pornography of any age, for example, immediately. But I think as well, when the scriptures predict that the whole world is going to be able to see Jesus' second coming, what's going to allow that to happen? The iPhones. And I have a friend who does a lot of ministry in Guatemala, for example. He'll go into the jungles of Guatemala, and people there won't have enough food to eat. They don't have electricity, but they've got iPhones, every single person. It just makes you pause and wonder, Jesus is going to return. We are going to know it. And those who are left behind are going to try to come up with some very crazy explanations of what happened.
What happened? Well, David, thank you so much for tackling these tough questions. We really appreciate your perspective on everything here from what's going on in the culture and how to develop our spiritual lives. Thank you so much.
Thank you, Jen. We'll deal with more questions in the months to come, and please give them to us if you'd like to ask me something. Let me say one more thing. We are moving toward Independence Day, and I'm going to take a week off, going to go on vacation, so we'll not have a HopeCast next week. Happy 4th of July to all of you, but we will be back that week afterwards, and we will begin again to look at what's going on in our world and try to answer some of life's tough questions. God bless you. I look forward to talking with you all very soon.